I love our worship, awesome music, everybody participating. That is awesome. I love this church. I love you guys. But I got to tell you, if people were not coming to Christ, I don't know that I would be here. Because that's what this is all about. That's why we're here. Our mission, our job on earth is to populate heaven. That's why we're still here. So keep that in mind. Pray for your beloved who don't know Christ, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, and get involved in sharing Christ. Even at work. Even at work. Even in some of the most difficult places we find to bring our faith. Work, school, sometimes family relationships. And isn't it great this time of year as we look ahead to the holidays? We're going to gather around those holiday tables with people we haven't seen in a year. Some of whom we're glad we haven't seen in a year. And sadly, some of those folks may be hard on you because of your faith. And maybe that's why you just kind of shake your head when you think, here we go again. It's another Christmas, another Thanksgiving, and they're going to give me a hard time because I go to church, because I know Christ, because I'm a Christian. Well, listen. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. But he said, take heart. Literally, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He is with you right there at the dinner table with that dolt in your family. Excuse me, did I say that out loud? I mean that in a Christian sort of way. Now, there are those folks we meet all the time, and they make it difficult for us. But I want to focus in on one environment this morning, as we did last week. One situation which sometimes may be the most difficult for us to juggle, to walk that tightrope, bringing our faith to work. Now, what we're going to say this morning applies to other situations, especially public ones, such as school and family and those relationships. But we're going to focus in on the workplace this morning because we did last week as well. Last week, we considered taking our stand for Christ when in that workplace, the employer changes the game. Suddenly, the faith that makes you valuable as an employee, they turn the tables on you. They ask you to compromise your faith. And last week, we considered that we must trust God and stand firm in our faith. In doing that, we're demonstrating obedience, and we're demonstrating that we do trust God. We trust God with our job. We trust God with our relationships. We trust God with our classes. We trust God when we say, this is where I'm making my stand for Christ, and I'm not changing that. And that's something of a defensive position. It comes to you. The pressure to compromise comes to you, and you've got to make your stand. Well, this morning we're to consider taking the offense. Don't misunderstand that to mean being offensive, but taking the offense meaning living an active faith for Christ and bringing your faith to work, your witness to work, wherever you are and in whatever you do. And there's a basic principle we're going to underscore this morning. So get this in your mind. Here it is. And this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you are hired to work, but you are called to witness. You are hired to work, but you are called to witness. And in the Bible, those two facts are not in conflict. They're not in conflict. They're not in competition. You don't need to give up one in order to have the other. Instead, the Bible teaches that you bring your witness to work, and you are called to witness in that work environment, in that school environment, in that family environment. You witness for Christ by word and by lifestyle. So while you are hired to work, you are called to witness. And from the moment you came to faith in Christ and you passed through those baptism waters, you were called of Christ to witness. The Lord Jesus Christ himself put it this way in Acts chapter 1. He said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." He didn't say, "I'd like for you to be." He said, "You will be." The moment you said, "Yes, I will follow Christ," you became a witness for Christ. That's not the question. The question is, are you an effective witness for Christ? Are you a living witness for Christ? So this morning, consider with me how we can take our witness to work, how we bring our faith to work without compromising. We live for Christ and be faithful for Him right where we are. And consider with this, why is it that so often we don't? Why is it so often we don't? You know, we tend to take two extremes being believers in a work environment, a particular, and I'm talking about secular work environment. We tend to take two extremes. One extreme is we say, well, you know, while I'm at work, I can't talk about Jesus. I can't share my faith. That's just not right, and I'll get in trouble for that. So we don't say anything. And you may work with people that don't even know you're a Christian. And you go home thinking that you won the day if they don't know you're a Christian. Well, that's one extreme. The other extreme are those believers who are just plain rude about their faith in the workplace. Everything's got to be about them and their faith. They will not stop talking about it. So when they show up at work, everybody departs. Nobody wants to ride in the truck with them that way. Nobody wants to be around with them that day. That's the other extreme. Neither of those do we find in Scripture. What we find instead in Scripture is that our faith in Christ, the believer's walk with Christ, was born in the marketplace. It was designed to turn the world upside down by going into the fields, into the marketplaces, building relationships, and having a direct witness for Christ wherever He puts us, because we are called to witness. That's what we do. That's who we are. An Italian mine worker named Carl Carey recently retired. He was hired to work in the coal mines in Italy in 1980 and had a long career as a coal miner until he recently retired. The interesting thing is, and he's drawing retirement, the interesting thing is Carl almost never went to work. See, when he was hired in 1980, he'd never worked in a coal mine, so he went to work the first day. You know what he discovered? He didn't want to work in a coal mine. He didn't like it. And he got deep down in the coal mine and found out something else, that he was claustrophobic. So the next 3 decades of his working life, he did everything he could not to go to work. He would fake sickness. He would fake drunkenness so they would send him home. He would fake all kinds of wounds and maladies and go to the doctor, and the doctor would back him up and give him an excuse to stay out another week. On one occasion, when he arrived, he rubbed coal dust into his eyes to simulate an infection so he could go home. He made a career out of dodging work and was successful at it. He was a skilled dodger of work and retired from it with benefits. Some of us go to work every day. We are faithful to our jobs, but we are just as skilled at dodging a witness for Christ. We make up every mental excuse. Oh, I can't do that today. Oh, they won't like me today. Oh, I might even lose my job if I talk about Jesus. If I answer that question, if I invite that person to church, I might get in trouble. We're just as skilled at not taking our faith to work as the man we just laughed at was at dodging work altogether. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. That's not what God wants. See, God gave you a job. You've been hired to work, but you're called to witness. So how do the two go together? And again, this applies to our family relationships, and it applies to our school relationships. It applies to wherever God puts us, because wherever we are witnesses for Him, and we are called to be witnesses for Him. I want you to look closely with me this morning at one passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul. One which Paul reveals for us some keys to bringing our faith to work and in those relationships. And if this is you this morning, you may have that work environment that's particularly difficult or tough, or you may have one that's very easy for you to live your faith at work. Wherever you fall in here, remember that the Lord wants us to be a witness for Him at work, wherever we are. So Colossians chapter 4. Look there with me. Colossians chapter 4 in your New Testament in verse 5. Just two verses this morning. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Paul says, "Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Let's break this down a bit this morning. I want you to see this with me. Three basic keys to being an effective witness at work, to bringing your faith to work. And you'll recognize right away that these keys are universal to anywhere God puts you. The workplace, the classroom, the neighborhood. And though we're applying them to the workplace, they're universal. So take them to heart as God has called each of us to be witnesses for Him. For example, the first key is simply respect. Respect. It is to be respectful of the work environment and the people that you work with. As Paul puts it, act wisely toward outsiders. The two words act wisely actually come from a Greek phrase that creates an environment for the way we live. And that's what Paul is drawing from and what he's applying it to. He says, act wisely toward outsiders. Act wisely is literally walk wisely. Now, in the New Testament vernacular, the word walk is used for behavior or conduct, the way you walk. And if you've been in church a long time, you're a follower of Christ, you understand. We talk about our walk in the faith. What we mean by that is our lifestyle, our conduct, our discipleship, because that's how the Bible uses it. Very literally, this phrase is, in wisdom, be walking. In wisdom, be walking. So you are conducting yourself, you're walking in your Christian life, and the environment for doing that is wisdom. It's wisdom. So Paul says, as you are living your Christian life, as you're walking through it, you be wise to those around you, what he calls outsiders, meaning, and it's a rare term in the Bible to be translated this way, but what it means is, here, those in your work environment who are not privy to the things of God, they don't go to church with you, they don't know about spiritual matters. In other words, they are not insiders to the faith, they are outside the faith at this point in their lives. And when he says walk, he doesn't actually mean in a linear fashion. This is an interesting thing about the substance of the word. He says act wisely or walk in wisdom toward outsiders. It's not linear in a straight line. He actually means walk around. He pictures someone just walking around. So you're walking around, living your life, conducting yourself in an environment of wisdom when you are at work. This is your basic principle. That you are a wise person in the way you live your faith at work. You exercise wisdom. You behave as a believer at work, but you do it wisely. See, that goes against that person who wants to be rude or brash or in your face about their faith and their Christianity and makes demands because they're a Christian. It goes against that person that lives a silent life of Christianity at work and is proud of it. Instead, it says you are daily walking, you're living your Christian life around and about the work environment, in and out as you come every day, and you're doing it wisely, meaning you're doing it respectfully, you're applying wisdom to the situation. You don't unnecessarily antagonize people, there's no reason to do that, and you respect the work environment, you respect your employer, and you respect other employees, you respect their time. And you respect their efforts. You demonstrate, in fact, that you are the best employee there, respectful of everyone else who is there. I say, well, Pastor Bob, they don't show me a lot of respect. I don't see anything in this that indicates they have to respect you before you respect them. So you and I are called of God to live for Christ right there in that workplace. And living wisely means we live for Christ. We exercise wisdom in how we interact and how we treat people in that workplace. It's just that simple. So the first thing is to live in an attitude of respect toward everyone who is there. An attitude of wisdom, an environment of wisdom, to live your life wholeheartedly as a believer there. Those values that you take to work, you take because you're a believer. They should make you a better employee. We've said this many times. I said it again last week. Let's just make it clear. Believers, followers of Christ, should be the best employees and employers on the planet. Because of the way we treat people, because of our integrity, because of our honesty, we should be have the best work ethic. Now let me expand on that just a bit. Where would that come from? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 7, he says, serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men. This is a fundamental principle in Scripture. When you serve or you work, do your job, you're a believer in Christ, you do your job with an eternal perspective. You work for God. That's why you want to be the best employee. You work for God. If you work for God and you work as to the Lord, as Paul puts it, then it will just improve your relationships in the workplace. It will give you a stand of integrity and wisdom in the workplace with everyone around you. Even people who are not insiders to your faith will look at your faith and the way it impacts the workplace. So if you want to be a good witness at work, to bring your faith to work, your faith in Christ should impact the quality and integrity of your work first and foremost. That's the bottom line. Because honestly, folks, we have no business trying to initiate a spiritual conversation and lead someone to Christ when we're just bad employees. When we waste time, waste the day, talk down to people, treat people poorly, and then we expect someone to listen to us. Then when someone walks up to us and says, you know, I'm new in town and I'm looking for a church home, we expect them to go with us to church when it has made no difference in how we do our jobs. So first and foremost, Paul says, act wisely, walk in wisdom. In and out, every day, walk around as wise people who conduct themselves with integrity and honesty and a biblical work ethic. If you're going to bring your faith to work, make sure your faith has impacted your work in the first place. Secondly, the second key, along with respect and respect for that environment, is readiness. Readiness. Now you're in the workplace, you're bringing your faith to work. Paul says very clearly, you can anticipate the opportunity to share a verbal witness. Because your work ethic, while it's so significant to back up your witness, your work ethic will not bring anyone to faith in Christ. Do you know that even Jesus Christ had to explain to someone how to be saved? The notion that, well, if someone watches my life, they'll get saved. That notion of just watch how I live and that's my gospel to you, that's unbiblical. Instead, your lifestyle, including your work ethic, should back up your verbal witness. But every person that came to Christ in the Bible and in our personal experience, every person needs someone to tell them how to come to Christ. Someone needs to talk to us. Paul said, how can they believe without a preacher? And in that text, preacher means a witness for you, for Christ. How can they believe? How can they come to Christ if somebody doesn't talk to them? So be ready, Paul says. This is how he puts it. You're walking in that environment of wisdom in the workplace. You're conducting yourselves wisely toward everyone there. Then make the most of the time. The word translated time is opportunity. Not time on a clock, but opportunity. Expect an opportunity to arise for you to talk about the Lord. For you to have what I like to call spiritual conversations. And Paul says when that happens, make the most of it. That phrase, make the most, means something like buy back the time. Or as he puts it in Ephesians, redeem the time, buy it back. That is to say, you have just a few moments. Here's how we would put it in our day and time. Seize the opportunity. Make the most of that moment. Now, the only way that happens is if you are paying attention to the opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. If you expect God to be at work. Because if you just go about your day as if God is not in it, as if God is not doing anything, you're going to miss those opportunities. How can you make the most of one? How can you seize the moment if you're not even paying attention to what God is doing? By nature, people like to talk about spiritual matters. They do. Just ask Dr. Phil. Ask Oprah. They made a fortune getting people to talk about spiritual things. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, all those things aren't spiritual. Well, in truth, they are. You see, everything comes back to our spiritual nature. Doesn't it? Someone has a medical problem. Someone has a financial problem. Someone has an issue in their lives and they open up to you about it. You know where they're going with that? Where's my hope? Where's my help? Where's the direction I need in my life? How do you seem to be okay? Every day at work, I know you have problems, but they don't weigh you down. How do you get through life that way? Now, if we're not paying attention, we're just going about our business, we're not listening, we're not going to take the opportunity to say, I'm glad you asked me that. At lunch, can I meet you at lunch and let's talk a little bit more about that? Because I see there's a lot of hurt in your heart, but I can go ahead and tell you, I have a relationship with God. Then that's what I want to share with you. Be right up front. That's where my strength comes from every day. Yes, I've been through some tough times, just like you're going through. And I want to share with you a little more about that. But of course, we're busy right now. So can we just meet at lunchtime? And he or she says, sure, yeah, that'd be great. Paul says, take that opportunity and make the most of it. In the ebb and flow of life, and the back and forth in the workplace, there's all kinds of conversations, all kinds of questions you might be asked, all kinds of opportunities that arise. You don't have to violate any rules or policies at work. Just say, hey, let's get together afterward. Let's talk afterward. And if your workplace permits you in that moment to do so, I remember many years ago I was working in maintenance in Texas and was assigned to work in and out of Dallas for a little while and then Fort Worth again, and was in a van with a bunch of unsaved, working with a bunch of unsaved guys, good guys, just didn't know Jesus. And nothing quite like putting Bob in a van all day long with a guy that's not saved. It's not as if I was brazen or rude or anything, but, you know, when we stopped for lunch, I said, and I remember distinctly one young man named Robert. I said, Robert, you mind if I pray for us? Like, no, not at all. So, I mean, what's he going to say? Yes, I mind. But, you know, it's not just asking the blessing for the meal. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I said, Robert, you know, we've talked to you. I've gotten to know you some. You know, you're young. You're married. What's some things going on in your life? I'd love to pray for you right now. Now, I was a lot younger then. I probably didn't say it quite that well. But you get the idea. And we all come into those conversations and those relationships. The point is, are we paying attention to the opportunity that God gives us? Well, the directive is to be ready. Now, the directive not only means to be ready and paying attention to the opportunity. Watch this. Paul says, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Be ready. Make the most of the opportunity. Expect God to be working. But be ready also means be prepared to talk about your faith. You can only say so many times, well, you know what, I don't know, before they're going to stop asking you, before the conversation is going to end. How do you be prepared? Well, it's really very simple. Two things in particular. One is be sure you know your Bible. Be sure you know your Bible and you know your Lord and you're comfortable talking about Him and you're comfortable praying with people. But secondly, along with that, get to know how to share your faith. Get to know how to share your faith. Go home and practice on your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad. They'll say, I'm not lost. And you say, I don't care. I'm going to practice on you. Ask me a question. We're going to talk about Jesus. And that's how you learn. Because you may only have a couple of minutes. You may have a couple of hours. But the key is to make the most of that time. You need to be ready. And that brings us to the third key. If you've got respect and you're ready, then comes response. Then comes response. You are ready to make the most of that opportunity. Paul says, you are ready so that you may know how you should answer each person. Notice that description, how you should answer each person. There's a very personal aspect to bringing your faith to work and to talking to people about Jesus and about your faith. People have different problems. They have different issues. They have different openings in a spiritual conversation. And Paul says you should know how to answer each one of them. You should know how to talk to each person and what's going on in their lives, and don't be afraid to do it. Don't be afraid to open up. Now, over the years, I have learned different tools for sharing my faith. Here's what I mean by that. Guys, if you're going to work on your car and you take tools out to work on the car, you might have sockets that you use, you might have wrenches that you use. They're all wrenches and they're all sockets, but they're of different sizes. Of different sizes mean they have different purposes. They make different connections. They have different use. They all ultimately do the same thing, but they are, in essence, different tools for different applications. When we share our faith, it's very similar to that. For example, over the years, I've learned a tool called the Roman Road, which is simply using scriptures in the book of Romans to share Christ with someone. Many years ago, I learned one called Continuing Witness Training. It was so involved, it came in a notebook. It had outlines and scriptures and fill in the blank and a test at the end of every week. I don't use that one a lot. I used one called the Faith Evangelism Strategy. Absolutely love it. Very conversational. We teach one here in our church that I know as well. It's called Share Jesus Without Fear. All of these are simply tools that help you be ready. But here's the key. Imagine someone coming up to me and saying, at a workplace or in a work environment, I just want to know, tell me about how to be a Christian. And I say, well, wait a minute. I've got to get my continuing witness training notebook out of the car. So you sit tight right here. Let me go get that notebook. And it'll take about 3 hours, but let's go through it together. What Paul is teaching, and if we put this in the mindset of the first century believers, we understand it even better. In the first century, they didn't have continuing witness training. They didn't have the faith evangelism strategy. They didn't have anything like that. Their tool was their love for Jesus Christ. And each person that asked them a question, they said, I don't know all the answers, but let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you how he changed my life. Because my testimony is my tool. It's what's the main thing that Jesus Christ has changed my life. Paul says, be ready to answer and know how to answer each person individually. Talk to people. It's a conversation. Along with that, he says, when you talk to people, be gracious. And then he qualifies what it means to be gracious. Sprinkled as though with salt. Be gracious, sprinkled. Your speech should be sprinkled as though with salt. In the first century world, salt was used for two reasons, a preservative and a flavoring, just like it is much today. So what would he mean by be gracious and your speech should be as sprinkled with salt? Well, he means flavor it some. First of all, by flavoring it, he means it should connect with every person. It should be speech that is gracious in that moment as you talk to individuals. Don't treat them like an object. Treat them like people and be gracious to them and give flavor to that moment. Give intensity. Give desire. Give love. Give passion. Let them talk to them because they're hurting. Talk to them because they need Christ. And be gracious to them when you do that. Underlying all of that is simply a response that is ready to respond. That we are ready to talk to people about our faith. I have to bring in the Apostle Peter here. Peter himself wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, honor Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone, to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Sounds just like Paul, doesn't it? Always be ready. Always be gracious, always be respectful, and always respond to people that need to talk to you. And talk to people. Talk to people. There may come a time when your faith is in conflict with your work environment. Trust God and stand for Christ. But in the meantime, remember, you were hired to work, but you were called to witness. While God has you there, He is your boss. He put you in that workplace for a reason. Open your spiritual eyes. Look for opportunities. to share Christ with people that are around you, to be a witness for Christ in the way you work and in what you say. And God will open up your eyes. You will have and see those opportunities. 25 years ago today, major historical event occurred. What was it? Berlin Wall collapsed 25 years ago today. Now, those of you who are maybe too young to remember that history, but in 1961, the Berlin Wall was constructed to divide East Berlin from West Berlin. The communists of East Berlin built the wall, not so that people in West Berlin could not get in, but so people in East Berlin could not get out. And for 25 years, the wall held until 1989 when it collapsed. Now, if you're old enough to remember all that, you might also be old enough to remember the June 1987, President Ronald Reagan visited the Berlin Wall. You remember this? He made a speech in front of the Brandenburg Gate in West Berlin, that side of the wall. And 11 minutes into his speech, he made this famous statement. We virtually know nothing else he said that day. But we remember this, don't we? He said two things. He said, first, Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. And then here it is. Remember this? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. You know what I think? I think every time God opens up a spiritual conversation, an opportunity for you to share the gospel, I think God is saying loud and clear, you are here to tear down the walls that keep these people from Christ. You are here to serve God. Now talk, love, be passionate about it, serve the Lord where you are, and tear down that wall. People need Christ. And if you're not sharing the gospel, who's going to do it? If you're not a witness for Him, who's going to do it? How are they ever going to get out if you don't tear down those walls? That's why God has you in that place. Not just to earn a paycheck, but to be a witness for Christ right now, right where you are. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Just bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you a question as we go into a time of response this morning. You know what's going on in your workplace. You know what it's like to be a believer there at work. You know all of that. And God does too. But I want to ask you this morning very simply. If first you would commit your workplace to Christ. You would commit your work to Christ. You would commit your job to Christ. And if this morning you would recommit to be a witness for Christ right there at work. Maybe it's the classroom. Maybe it's family relationships. But would you commit this morning right now to give that to Christ and to say, when I show up for work tomorrow, I'm hired to work, but I am called to witness for Christ, and I will look for those opportunities. If that's you, I want to pray for you. No one looking around, just lift your hand up. You'd say, I want to commit to Christ to be a witness for Him at work. Lift your hand up. You say, I want to commit my work to Christ, everything I do to Him. Lift your hand up. Heavenly Father, you see these hands, God, and you know the commitment of our hearts, God. You know who we are. You know the trials and the struggles, the joys and the heartaches, God. You know all of these things, Father. And you know what life is like for us at work. But Father, first, I want to pray for each of us, God, that we would be employees of integrity who serve the Lord right there at work. But God, also, for those who raise their hands and for all of us, Father, today we commit to you, God, our work. We commit to you our relationships at work. We commit to you the difficulties and the trials of living for Christ in that workplace. But God, we commit to you our witness for Christ. We commit, God, that we will keep our eyes open and seek those opportunities, Father, that we might serve you right where we are day by day. So God, together we commit our work to you. We commit our classroom to you. We commit our family relationships to you, God. We give all that to you. And Father, how we pray you would give us courage and you would give us freedom and liberty, God, to bring the gospel, to live the gospel, to speak the gospel right where we are at work and to expect those opportunities to share our faith in Christ. Now, God, we come to a time of response, Father, and I pray for each person in here, Father, if you are leading us to respond this morning, that we would wholeheartedly step out and in faith, God, we would make those decisions you're calling us to make. I pray for that one in here, Father, who themselves need Christ today as their personal Savior. They need to be forgiven of their sins, God. They need eternal life in Christ. And I pray today, Father, they would step out and come forward, and they would come down here and commit their lives to Christ. I pray, God, for believers, Father, who need to come to the altar and continue to pray and continue to commit their work to you, continue to commit difficult relationships to you. I pray for those who need work, Father, and those who are struggling because they need employment, they need work. Father, today I pray they would commit all that to you. God, you know what decisions we need to make today. And I pray, Father, in this time of response, we would respond to you, Father, to bring glory to you today with our lives. In Jesus' name.